Pray, Lord, that you will guide us in our thoughts and me in my words and all of us in our actions for your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I feel a bit close, but never mind.
My glasses are coming off.
Can't you see me?
No.
It's not much to see. Churchill. And I'm aware that very few of you here, because I don't count me, are going to have known Churchill as an active person. And maybe one or two when you were little girls, or little children anyway. And I remember his funeral, 1965. And Churchill was a man for his time. And I want to use him as a little example, for a big example really. And I'm very interested in the Second World War. I read a lot about the Second World War. I'm not an expert. But one of the moving things is, Churchill had his faults. He wasn't a perfect character at all. But one thing he wouldn't allow when he came to be Prime Minister in the Second World War, he would never allow any thought of defeat. In victory was what was going to happen. And he wouldn't even contemplate anything other than victory. And from the early days of the war, when he wasn't the Prime Minister, and people were talking about making peace with Hitler to avoid the invasion, Churchill wouldn't hear it. Every time somebody said, let's parley with Hitler, let's get this sorted, let's have peace, and Churchill would say, no, we want victory, not peace. I think really of all the British people, he stood for that. His name is associated with victory. But the difference between the victory of the cross and the victory that Churchill was very much involved in was that the people believed in victory that was going to come. Victory was going to happen, and it did. And again, one or two of you might remember, very few. VE Day must have been a fantastic day. We won the war. We beat the oppressor. And this is before the Americans came in. We won the Battle of Britain before the Americans arrived. By the way, don't forget that. We didn't win the war with the Americans. We won the Battle of Britain, and that was the end. Hitler went on to the Eastern Front and opened that against Russia, thought that would be over quickly. But we beat him in Britain because of mistakes, but because we weren't going to contemplate anything other than victory. And VE Day and VJ Day were days of victory. But the difference is, the people were hoping for victory. It was a hope. It was something that was going to come. It wasn't there yet. Now, us as Christians, the victory's happened. This is it's the big difference. We don't look forward to a possible victory. We have a victory behind us in history. And that's the victory of the cross, which is the theme for today. So in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. Loads of songs, loads of writings, loads of scriptures that say that the victory's here. We've got the victory. We don't have to hope for it and look forward to it and work for it. It's already here. It's already here. And that's a brilliant difference between something we're working at, something we're hoping for, and something that's already there. The victory is already happened. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15 again. This really is a very important piece of scripture for me. It's not pretty scripture, I don't think. But Paul is really trying to make the point about the victory of the cross. Starting at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Great words. I was talking to my children at school on Monday, and we have to do a sort of collective worship thing. They call it that. I'm not sure how much worship's in it. We're talking about Easter. And I said, you can stand on a hill called the Mount of Olives, and you can look over Jerusalem. Some of you will have done this. And you can look over and you see this lovely golden Dome of the Rock, a little churchy-looking thing. Not a church, it's a mosque. Look at the Dome of the Rock. And the whole picture of what's almost all of history, all the key events in history of the world, the spiritual history of the world, have happened in front of you. And where the Dome of the Rock is built, traditionally, that's where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, and he didn't. Mount Moriah, it's called. And Isaac wasn't sacrificed. It's where the temple was built. And each temple, there were too many really, each temple was built on the rock. And then finally the Muslims take over and they build the Dome of the rock of Moriah. And it's in front of you. But that's not the place. That's not the important place. That's not the place where Jesus was crucified. For that you have to go, you have to kind of take your mind in a different step, because you've got a wall. And there's a wall going all around this Mount Moriah, and it takes in another little mount around the back. And the wall of the old city, it's the wall. It was built in the 7th century, in fact. It's not the wall that was there when Jesus was there. Jesus' wall was called Hezekiah's wall. Hezekiah the king built it. Jesus didn't build it, obviously. And the wall doesn't take in quite so much. And it covered Mount Zion, which is to your left. So you're looking at this golden dome, and to your left is Mount Zion. And the wall misses Mount Zion. And interestingly, the person traditionally who built the wall missed off Mount Zion. And so they killed him and buried him under his own wall, because he missed off the key bit, which is Mount Zion. And just down in the valley is the Pool of Siloam, is this tunnel that Hezekiah had made so that he could get water into his besieged city. And the wall of Hezekiah, you can't see it. There's a little bit at the back of Jerusalem where you can see it. And outside this wall was an old quarry. And there's a bit of the quarry that was no good for building. No good. And that's where they crucified people. And that's where they crucified Jesus. I was telling the kids this. And you can actually go there, and you can literally, there's a hole in the floor. And you can put your hand, I think I did once just for the cameras, you know. But you put your hand through the hole, and you can touch the rock of Calvary if you want. You can touch it. It's there, that's a rock. And they built a church over it. And they built a huge church over that. It's an enormous church. And it's a messy church. But this is the right place. And you can go there. And just, if you stand on Calvary, you've got to go a lot of steps. So you're quite high up on top of Calvary, Golgotha. And you look down, and down is the place where there was the tomb of the resurrection. So the tombs were in the same quarry. They weren't very far away. It wasn't a walk. It was a little walk back from here to almost just outside the church, probably. So it's not far away. And where there were some new tombs in Jesus' case, that's where they put Jesus' body. And after the resurrection, the Emperor Constantine, who built the church, took away the rock and left the space. It's a funny thing to do. He took the rock away and left the space where the tomb was. So he's built a little chapel around the space where Jesus was raised from the dead. So there's this kind of structure. I can't say it's pretty, it's not at all. And the quarry is gone, and the church is there. The bit of rock that's left, Calvary, Golgotha, is still there. And that's the right place. It's I've no doubt at all, and many, many historians have no doubt far better than me, this is the right place. You can go much further outside the city. I say much further, relatively far. And there's a lovely garden tomb, and there's a lovely garden, and there's a tomb, and there's a big stone that's half rolled away, and it all looks brilliant. It's run by the Church of Scotland. I have to say it's the wrong place, but it's a great, great illustration. They won't have it that it's the wrong place. I don't know quite why. It's too far away. It's not the right place. And there's a place, and I'm going to come to this in a bit, just behind it, there's a bus station for Jerusalem, and this rock with skull shapes. The rock looks a bit like a skull. It's a place of the skull. So they go Golgotha, obviously there, tombs here, garden. This is the right place. Without offending anyone, it's not the right place because they would have dumped a Greek church on top of it. If it was the right place, the early Christians would have said, hey, we'll have a church here. Constantine, who was the first Christian emperor, would have said, that's fine, build yourself a church, and it would look like that. It's not the right place, but it's a great visual aid. And I told the children this, and then I said, the evidence for the resurrection is compelling, because of what, if it's not true, it could easily have been stopped. And I'm not going to go into the resurrection now, but I was telling them that. And I thought, what a great opportunity. You see some jaws dropping open. I said, I'm a scientist, I'm a Christian. I have no problem with the resurrection, as many Christians don't. It's not a great difficulty for me. It's absolutely okay. Talked a bit about the resurrection. And my prayer is that actually things that we say like that might just one day sink home. I don't think we have as much influence on children as we like to think. But my prayer would be that one day they might just say, yeah, there was a guy who said these things. I don't know. I don't know. It's great when your MP becomes a Christian and some of you are going to go to that as a part. Brilliant. Absolutely fantastic. Because that's a voice that's heard more publicly than teachers. So we have the victory of the cross. It's the victory of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion and the death. And of course, it's not a victory without the resurrection. So it's all in one. And we kind of look forward today because Palm Sunday is next week and then we've got Easter Sunday. So we're kind of reflecting almost theologically on this rather than the story, which we all know very well. What does it mean? And it's a space where we do that. I think it's a great Sunday. Because there are times in life when everything seems to have failed. Everything's gone wrong. It's painful. It seems like nothing will get us out of the mess. And it's often a time of complete despair. And when people have gone through a horrible time like that, they might look back and say, yeah, I don't know how I got out of it. But it's looking back. We don't hear about the people who are still in that mess. We don't know about the people for whom the mess destroyed them. But we need to look back and we say, yes, that was bad. Now it's good. And when we do that, when we say, I was in that mess and now I've come out, now I've found Jesus Christ who's the victory, but that was bad. It's not smugness. It's fact. It's fact. And we have that in our lives. I don't wish that on you, but it happens. And Jesus' death on the cross. You can imagine him dying on the cross. It's late on that day and the women are crying. The followers have disappeared. Peter's regretting that he said he didn't know him and he's gone into hiding. There's some kind of crazy thunderstorm happening which wasn't forecast. And it must look really bad. And you know, I heard Colin Urquhart on this, and he said the devil just thought he'd got it. The devil thought he'd got this nailed. I'm sorry for the pun. And he thought he'd just got it. Jesus has died on the cross. This is it. And somehow I think the devil forgot. He doesn't know everything. He forgot, actually, Jesus was sinless. He forgot that if Jesus dies on the cross, that's death to death. Not death to Jesus Christ. He's sinless and he died and death died with him because his death defeats death. And of course, a victory needs a resurrection, but that's what it is. And we look back on this sacrificial system of the temple where animals in their thousands were slaughtered on that very rock of the temple. They were slaughtered. And once a year, the high priest would take two goats and he would sacrifice the one, tough on that goat, sacrifice the one goat, and the other goat was let off into the wilderness. And this is the goat on the Day of Atonement that's let off. Just read a bit from Leviticus, this verse. Aaron, he's the high priest, shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat, and send it away. Leviticus 16:21. This is the scapegoat. The goat that doesn't escape, but it's escape. Whatever the word means, Steve will tell you. And this is the scapegoat. This is our sins on this goat. And it goes into the wilderness. And Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is that scapegoat. That's been leading up to him. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, Jesus is given for our sins in a very similar way. Jesus has died on the cross for all the sins of the world. That's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding, I think. But there are three reasons why we should celebrate the victory of the cross. And nothing will be new, I hope, to you. Firstly, the love of the Father. In the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death, we have a picture of the love of the Father. All through the Old Testament, there are hints. Some people can go from Genesis 1 and they can find the crucifixion all the way through. I can't do that. But some people can find it everywhere. There are hints, there are pictures, there are direct images of what's to come on that cross at Calvary. In John 3:16, it's my password, by the way, for something lovely. In John 3:16, we have the eternal mission statement, I've called it here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And a bit further on, John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is saying these things. He's pointing to the fact that he's going to do that. Actually, there's even greater love. I kind of struggle with the friends one. Greater love, for me, is that Jesus laid down his life for those who didn't know him, who even cursed him and reviled him. Greater love is laying your life down for those who aren't your friends. I'm not arguing with Scripture. But when someone sacrifices themselves for someone who they've never met, that indeed is a sacrifice. There's no pause at all. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the great things for me was that Jesus Christ died for me before I even knew him, before I even cared. But I couldn't care less. He died for me anyway. And that takes great love, I think. And that's the love of the Father, love of Jesus Christ as well for us. So the love of the Father is the victory of the cross. Secondly, this isn't long, by the way. Secondly, the victory is that Jesus paid the price. The price was paid. Steve was showing us 1 Peter. Well, in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were not redeemed. In other words, you were not paid for with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood, his sacrifice, paid the price. They're little words, but it's so, so important. We can't pay for ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. We're bankrupt. We spiritually have nothing to pay with. Nothing to pay with. Our pockets are empty. We can be as good as we like, but there's no price we can pay because we've still got to pay the price. And some have tried to pay the price. Many seem to have built temples and chapels and things, and maybe they were trying to buy their way into. I don't know. I don't want to judge people. But the idea that you could somehow pay the price for your way into heaven. And we love that. Society loves the idea that you can be good, you can pay for something, and you get a reward. It's how the world kind of works. It doesn't work in this case. The full price for any sin you've ever committed is death. And that bars your entry into the kingdom of heaven. Can anyone say they haven't sinned? We had this little conversation at the start. If you haven't ever sinned, that's fine. You're in. Great. I've got a lot of doubts about that, though. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It would spoil heaven if we got there. If you got in and you'd sinned, you're going to spoil the perfection. And I've said before, there are some chemical assays where even one molecule of an impurity will spoil the whole lot. One bad apple in a barrel will wreck the rest. If we go to heaven and we're not made spotless, through Jesus Christ, we'll spoil the place. We can't redeem ourselves. The full price for any sin we've committed is death. Adam and Eve were barred from heaven, from the Garden of Eden, from paradise. And now they're back through the victory of the cross. I don't know how that quite works. But Adam and Eve and all the generations to follow them are back through the victory of the cross. This might interest you. In ancient tradition, and I studied art history long before I did any theology, you'll often see when people paint the Calvary scene, there's a skull and crossbones underneath the cross. Ancient tradition says that the cross on Calvary was erected over the place where Melchizedek, this high priest, this sort of very strange figure that came up every now and then, Melchizedek buried the bones of Adam, particularly his skull. Hence the name, the place of the skull. That's where the name comes from. It's not the place of the skulls. It's not because the rocks look like a skull. It's because traditionally Adam was buried there. Don't think anyone knew that. The place of the skull. It's where Adam was buried. That's why in medieval pictures you'll see little skull and crossbones. Because Jesus' blood has actually redeemed the first Adam. The second Adam has redeemed the first Adam and all the generations to follow him. That's brilliant. I think that's lovely. I didn't write that. I didn't make it up. The place of the skull. Adam's skull. Because Adam and all his successors have been redeemed. Fantastic. The price is paid. I love that one on Easter Sunday morning. The price is paid, the battle done, now is the heaven's victory won. And for me particularly, Easter is important, and I'll bang on about this all the time, but Easter is so important because I died and I was brought back to life. I died spiritually and now Jesus has made me whole. And when they asked me in hospital what day it is, every day was Easter Sunday. And I wasn't kind of just being funny. I didn't remember my own name at the time. Easter Sunday, because actually that's our redemption. It's been paid and we can rise with him. I think that's brilliant. Last one, thirdly. Oh gosh. God offers us his pardon, his redemption. And this is one again from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him, chapter 5 verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. An incredible gift from God centered on the victory of the cross. Often we speak about what Jesus did for us, and that's true and quite appropriate, but what Jesus did was not merely for us in the sense that we're involved, uninvolved spectators. When Jesus died and was raised as conquering death, the effects of his victory are not only for us, but they're in us. So it's not something that's been done for us, it's been something that's been done inside. He's changed us. He's in us. The risen Christ is in us. When we enter a situation, Jesus is in us. Sometimes we don't let him out. We don't let him express himself because he won't make us meet unwillingly. Jesus is in us. And when we walk in the shoes with Jesus Christ in us. We walk the shoes of peace. The Bible speaks much about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It also speaks much about us being in Christ. We are in Christ. In fact, being in Christ is exactly how we share this victory, because he's in us, in Christ. And Paul says, and I'm going to finish soon. I'm so excited about the victory of the cross. Sorry. It's so moving, because this is the most crucial thing that will ever happen. This is why next Sunday, perhaps we need to think really hard about what we do, because we have it all and we want to share this. How do we share that? How do you share with people who reject you, who say, no, this is rubbish? I get so many kids at school saying, it's all nonsense. Yeah, you really think it's nonsense? Of course it isn't. That's why I was trying to show that there's a historical place where all this happened. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, I think, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, I don't think this is the NIV, by the way. Likewise, reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as sin has no place in Jesus' life, so it should have no place in our life. But the great news is, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who will forgive us our sins. And when I think it was Steve talking about purifying ourselves, that's what we do. We've got a pure heart. Make our hearts pure through confession, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we will, given that new life, we can be purified. The words planted together also literally mean to cause to grow together. They're an engrafting. All apple trees are made of two trees, and if you know that, there's a graft onto a stock. And we're the same. To be in Christ means to be part of him, to share in everything that he did with regard to life and death. Just as the branches of the apple tree share the life processes of the whole tree, and the vine, I think Jesus talked about as well, didn't he? So what this means is that the Bible says in many other places, his victory is our victory. Death may take our body, but it can't touch the rest of us. And even if that body will be raised anew, even that body will be raised anew on the day that God gives us. The victory of the cross is brilliant. Five summary points. The cross is victory. Good Friday is good, not bad. If anyone says, why is it Good Friday? Because we have the victory in the cross. It's tragic, yes. It's painful, it's horrible. But it's a victory, the end. That curtain was torn from top to bottom because we've got access to God through Jesus Christ's death. Good Friday. Secondly, God loves us, which is why he allowed his son to see death. The ultimate act, the ultimate, is to sacrifice your child for those you love. But he raised him to life to give us the victory. He couldn't see death. He couldn't stay dead because he was sinless. Thirdly, Jesus paid the price, the redemption, so that we may never see death. We don't need to ever see death, but we have the victory through his death on the cross. Number four, God now offers every person the same pardon from death through Jesus Christ. And lastly, the results of Jesus' victory on the cross was not just for us, but they are effects that are in us. Victory of the cross, not for us, but in us. Amen. Now we're going to sing From Heaven. I couldn't think of another one, but I think this one's okay. And Steve's chosen some that fit the theme. From Heaven You Came.